All right, so let's just begin by reviewing the quiz. Quiz number two. Yeah. You can be gracious to yourself. Try to be nice to yourself. So on your big vocab list sheet that I gave you, this is for words, 21 through 40. So, epi. What is epi? So this is actually kind of a trick one because it could be a lot of different things. What's that?
A lot of words.
Correct. So do you see how it's on there? It can be, we'll talk about this when we get to prepositions probably next week, is it can be with the genitive. It can be over, on, sometimes even with a temporal idea of at the time of. With the dative, it's on the basis of or at. With the accusative, it could be onto or against. So that's a preposition. We'll talk about it when we get to prepositions. They can be a little bit elastic depending upon the context and the case that they are in, or they're modifying, rather, the case they're modifying. But epi, that's a nice tough one to start with, but normally on, upon, something like that. The next one, kurios. What's kurios? You got to know this one.
This one's the Lord.
Good Lord. Excellent.
I didn't write it down.
Yeah, you knew it though. Okay. Next one, echo. Echo. One of the most common verbs in the New Testament, which is why it's number 23 on your vocab list. It's very common. Good. Yep. To have, hold, I have. And echo, we'll talk about it when we get to verbs, but the omega ending is just the first person singular ending. So it's I have or I hold. All right, pros. What's pros mean?
To, towards, with.
Good. To, towards, or with. Ginnamai. So that's a good question. It sometimes is used that way, but we'll make a bigger deal list when we start reading John 1. That's more the meaning of ame. So ame means to be or to exist. Ginnamai means to become or to come into existence. But it's sometimes used as a stative to, like, I am, I exist. But technically, between the two different verbs, ame is the one that means I am or I exist. Ginnamai is the word that means to become. So I can't help myself. Let's talk about it real quick. Go, if you got your Greek New Testament, I got to find it on here, is go to, I don't know where my logos went. There it is. Okay. So go to John chapter 1 real quick. All right. So John 1, and this is my goal, is once we get through the basics of our Greek grammar class, then, because we're still talking about, tonight will be kind of, well, we might need two more weeks, this week and next week, to finish all the other major parts of speech. Then we're going to jump into the verb, all right? And the verb is going to take up the last half of our class. But once we kind of get a working knowledge of verbs and all the major parts of speech, then we're just going to start doing reading. All right, so, and I'd like to do John chapter, well, just John, the Gospel of John. We'll see how far we make it. But somebody, here, let me clean that up. It's kind of it's got all my other markings on here. So let's go this one. All right, so who wants to give this a go? Who wants to read verse 1 for us in Greek? Read it in Greek, and then we'll work on a translation.
N R K N O logos kai. Yeah,
that's. Yep. So it's got the rough breather here. Let me make that a little bigger. I don't know if that helped. There we go. Ha. Logos. Pros.
Pros. Ton.
Dude, you're rocking it. You're doing pretty good. Doing really good.
What breathers, though, make that mmm?
Yeah, right. Yeah. He's adding that. That's right. So that's the theon word right here.
Okay.
Is that the one you're struggling with?
Yeah.
Theon.
Kai, theos, and...
Ha.
Ha.
Good, because that's the rough breather right on top of there. Ha, logos. So just one more comment.
Good,
yeah, well done. Give him a hand. I'm really impressed. Well done.
That was good.
So let me change my... I got it on this.
For school at one point, so.
Oh, nice. Well, see,
that
you
like
had.
5 years ago.
Well done. Not bad, though. Okay, so the only comment pronunciation wise would be that's ain.
Okay.
A, because the ada is the long sound, ain. So, no, we haven't learned this yet, but this is actually the imperfect active indicative form of ame, but that's actually the verb ame, that ain. But notice. So someone give it a stab. Well done on the reading. Now translate. Who's got... So NRK, what would that mean? Good. In the beginning. Lean on your English. It's good. All right. It does help. I'm telling you. I do it all the time. So NRK, in the beginning, was, and that's your ame verb. So it just means to exist, which is interesting because he uses that verb every time he's talking about God or Jesus. Then he's using ami, he's not using ginamai, which is significant. But then halagos is the word, good. Kai, this was on your last vocab test, good. And halagos, the word was, good. Yeah, so they'll go back and forth on that. It's typically we say with God. It can be to or toward, but the idea is like a face-to-face within proximity of. And so with this is the pros plus the accusative. Because remember, I just gave it to you. But this is in what case? Tan theon? Accusative case. So that's where it's often translated with God. And then Kai and Theos, God, was the word. Okay, so... This is fun. We haven't got to this yet. Well, we kind of talked about it a little bit under articles. So why do we translate that the word was God instead God was the word?
It sounds better.
Exactly. What's that?
It sounds better.
It sounds better? It's also a heresy. No, it's kidding. No. It's the grammar rule. Yeah, it's also a heresy. No big deal. No. Just kidding. I'm just giving you a hard time. So you're right. So the article is attached to logos. Notice theos has no article. And so that is functioning as a predicate nominative. Correct. So in a sentence like that where you actually have two nominatives, right? The subject and the predicate are both going to be in the nominative case, which remember, nominative is normally the subject of the sentence. But when you have a be verb, or it's sometimes called a copulative, it's a connecting like Amy, it just, you think equal sign, all right? That's what it's saying. But, so how do you know which one is the subject and which one's the predicate? The subject will have the article, all right? So, but then here's the next question is why, and this is a little further, this is like second year Greek stuff, but because you're also smart, I'm going to ask you anyway, and you're going to figure it out, is why if logos is technically the subject here, then why would they put theos before the... Why would they switch the word order? I mean, you can switch it in Greek, right? You can't do this in English. But in Greek, they can put the predicate nominative or the... before the subject. Why would they do that?
Because it is the subject.
So in this case, it's not God was the word. So that God was the word would be God is the subject.
Yeah.
But it's technically the word was God. Right? So why would they put the God first before the word? And this is more second year stuff, but it is anything pre-verbal is emphasized. All right. So what he's doing here when he says God was the word, again, we wouldn't translate it that way, though that's the word order, because the article is on logos. So you would say the word was God, But in Greek, they're fronting the verb or the noun God to emphasize it. So in other words, you could almost say the word was God, right? That's the idea. Is it's showing you...
So it's emphatic.
It's emphatic, exactly. It's emphatic. Yep, it's pre-verbal. Anything, if you want to emphasize something, we'll talk about this more later, is you front it before the verb. So so that's why they changed the word order there. But it is, but you technically, you don't translate it, God was the word. You would translate it, the word was God, and it's because of the article. All right? So then, I'll just speed up real quick. So verse 2, autos ein en arche proston theon. This one was in the beginning, or this same one was in the beginning with God. So this same one is referring back to the Logos. And then it says, Ponti D, all things. So pon, pasapon, remember that? That was, I think it was on our sheet last week, or last quiz, was it? Yeah. So it means all, each, or every. But then it's in the neuter plural. So you would translate it all things. All things. And then D is a shortened form of dia. I don't think you've learned that one yet, have you? Oh yeah, there we go. It's right after Ginnamai. Okay, so on your second quiz, it's the 6th one down, dia. Dia means through or by means of. All right, so it can be used instrumentally. It can be used spatially to refer to something through, you know, to go through something, or instrumentally. So in this case, it is all things by him, autu, and then a genita. And that's that's a different form. You know, we'll talk about it. That's an aorist form. But it's the word, it's from Ginnamai, which is, and there's a significant theological point, right, to be made, is that God and the word existed in the beginning. That's ami. But then all things, that's their created order, all things by him or through him came into being. Or it's typically translated were made or became, something like that. But by him, all things came into being. And koris, apart from him, autu, was made uda hen. Not one thing. Right? It's also emphatic. Apart from him was made not one thing. Nothing was made which was made. So, anyways. So that's again, vocabulary matters, right? So what word is used and what word is not used is often very exegetically significant. So does that make sense? Ginnamai versus Amy. That's why in John 1. And then just keep reading. You know, we'll get to that later when we start doing a lot of John 1 reading. But then notice it says, in him, in auto zoe, in him, life, ein, was. It goes right back to the was, the Amy verb, when it's talking about the word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so it's using Amy over and over and over again. But then when it's talking about here, agenita, anthropos, apostolamenos. This is from God. So there came a man being sent from God, the name to him. What's this one? Can you read that one? John.
Which is spelled differently.
Mm-hmm.
Iones. That's what I was asking, why John the Baptist is spelled different.
Different from, I don't have the heading up there. Because I should double check that.
Come on.
That's a good question.
Let's Google it.
Yeah. I was going to say it's in a different case, but that's in the nominative, so I will have to look that up. I think it's the case. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so it is in the... I don't have the heading in front of me, but that's in the accusative? Okay, so it's a different case. It's the case thing. Yeah, so it's just a different case. Same name, but the case ending changes. Yeah.
That's kind of interesting. You can have your name changed depending on
yeah.
how you're being used.
Exactly. Yeah. Because with case
well,
endings.
I wanted this to change my name, Howard.
Right? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So, anyways, so it's kind of fun, but notice whenever it's talking about God or the Word, it's using a me, but then when it's talking about things that came into being, like creation or John the Baptist, right, then they came on the scene. There was a time that they did not exist, but a me is like there was never a time that God did not exist. He's always existed. The Word has always existed, and so you don't use ginamai to refer to him.
And isn't in that sentence structure too, the significance of in the beginning is very similar.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't signify a beginning time necessarily.
Right. Now it would if it had ginamai, like in the beginning became the Word.
Yeah.
But it's in the beginning was the Word. Yeah. He already existed.
Yeah.
Yep. Good. Excellent. Okay. So back to our vocab quiz. So we did dia. Hina. What's hina? Hina. There we go. Back to our list. Right here. Hina is that, so that, in order that. We'll talk about that later. But hina is a major. Whenever you see that, the vast majority of time. I think it's almost every time. I'm sure there's an exception somewhere. But it will be followed by a subjunctive. So we'll talk about that when we get to verbs. All right, but 28, apa, from, and it's used that way with the genitive case. We'll talk about prepositions, not probably tonight, hopefully next week, but prepositions can change depending upon the case that it's used with. So like meta is a famous one, meta tauta. With the accusative, it means after, but with the genitive, it means with. So, anyways, number 29, Allah, but yet or rather, it's a conjunction. We will talk about that one a little bit tonight, hopefully, if we get that far. And then, Erkamai, I come or I go. Now, yeah, we'll talk about that one later. It has a lot of funky forms, okay? So it's one of the most common, frequently used words in the New Testament, but it has a lot of weird forms.
I always get nervous from John Jiggle.
Yeah, all right, yeah.
I know there's an inside joke going on.
Yeah, you're like, oh no, here it comes.
Yeah, you have to memorize a lot of different forms for Erkamai.
Yeah. But it comes up so frequently in the New Testament, you catch on pretty quick because
it's
you see it.
Section.
You'll see it all over the
like
place.
Chapters 2 and 3.
Yeah. So, don't spoil it, he says. All right, so number 31, poieo, I do or make. Remember tis or ti, remember what kind of pronoun is that? We learned that last week, last 2 weeks. What kind of pronoun is tis, ti or ti? Remember? Not demonstrative, it is interrogative. But it's nearly identical to what other pronoun? Interrogative and, remember? We'll review that real quick. Where's my slides? Here we go. Let's go back to our slides. So back to our pronouns real fast. This is just a helpful review as we're doing our vocab. So here's your interrogative pronouns. Tis, tinas, tina, or tini, tina, tines, tinon, tisin, tinas. But the interrogative pronouns, so that is on our sheet. That's the question who, which, what, why. It's a question mark, right? You put a question mark when you see that. Interrogative, it's asking a question, but it's almost identical to indefinite pronouns. The indefinite, how do you translate an indefinite pronoun? Remember?
Someone.
Yeah, someone, something, a certain man, if it's in the feminine, a certain woman. But it's indefinite. It's someone, something. But it's identical to the interrogative with one distinguishing factor. What's the one distinguishing factor? Right, the accent mark over the iota. Yeah, the I in the interrogative. So you always ask the question, which one has the accent? And when you ask that question, you answer it. Because by asking a question, oh, it's the interrogative. It's the one that asks a question that has the accent over the I, the iota, right? Does that make sense? So, and don't let that throw you off, because in the indefinite pronoun, you do see an accent mark, but it's over either the omicron or the second iota, like in the dative singular form, tinny. That's, you know, it's the second iota. Or in the plural forms, you see it's over the second syllable. So that's how you identify the difference between indefinite versus interrogative. Does that make sense? Remember all that? That's a review from last week. You know what I'm talking about. Well, well done. Well done. Okay, so back to our list. The next one is anthropos. Anthropos. That is man. Good. The study of mankind in theology is called
anthropology.
Anthropology. Good. All right. So now the next one under anthropos is tis ti. What's that? That's your indefinite. Let's go back to our list. Here we go. Right here. That's your indefinite, right? So that's easy to mix those up. But the one with the accent mark over the iota, that's your interrogative. Your indefinite pronoun, someone, something, a certain one, certain thing, or in some context, anyone or anything. All right, next one, Christos. Should just hit that one right out of the park. Okay, no problem. Grand slam. Christ. Okay. Christos, Christou is just in the genitive form. So if it's in the genitive, it would say Christou instead of Christos. All right, number 36. This is important because we're going to hopefully talk about this later this evening. How would you pronounce that number?
Hosts.
Good. Hosts. Well done. As that, how, or about. How would you translate this one? Oh, I'm sorry. Pronounce it in Greek?
A.
A. Good. So there is, it's not on your vocab sheet. But that's easy to be confused when we get to the forms of ami. The second person singular is, it looks identical to that. It just has a circumflex over the top, I think. There's one difference in the marker. So that we'll talk about that later when we get to ami, but that it's easily confused with ami, the second person singular form. But a is if that whether. Un, then or accordingly. That's normally a temporal marker. Then this happened. Then this happened. Then this happened. Or it can be a logical marker, like accordingly. Yes, it can also be therefore. Yeah, because it's used, it can be used as a logical connector, particularly in like epistles, is therefore. But in narrative, it normally means then, because it's, because it's a time marker. This happened, then this happened, then this happened. But notice, those are similar ideas, right? When you connect two things logically, this, therefore this, it's kind of like this, then this, right? So it's the same word. Number 39, we only have a couple more. Yeah, kata. Again, this is helpful. Prepositions, we're introducing prepositions. We'll talk about them next week. But notice the difference. Kata with the genitive can mean down, or it can mean against, as in to oppose someone. But with the accusative, it's normally means according to, through, or during. So like the title to John, isn't it kata? Ianon? So it's in the, I don't have that in the digital form. Okay. Do you have, can I use your Greek New Testament real quick? Okay, so it will see this. So it's the heading, it's the title to the Gospel of John. Kata Ioname. Ioname. So kata is literally with the accusative, because that's in the accusative, is according to John. That's actually the technical Greek title for the Gospel of John, is according to John.
What does that talk about?
It's the life of Jesus according to John. It's the gospel according to John. Now change that. If you go to Matthew, it's according to Matthew. Luke, it's according to Luke. Does that make sense? So it's actually in the title is the kata. With the accusative, it means according to. And then last but not least on our list is meta. I mentioned that a moment ago. With the genitive, it means with. With the accusative, it means after. So with is in genitive, it's used spatially. I'm with or together with, next to something or someone. But then in the accusative, it's often used temporally to refer to time, after. So like in Greek, I don't know if you heard that, but the way I always remember it is it's a common phrase in the book of Revelation where John says, after these things, metatauta, after these things. It's one of his major ways to kind of shift the scene in the book of Revelation. So, but metatauta is in the accusative, and you're like, oh yeah, it means after these things. All right, thoughts, questions, comments on the vocab? Well done. I won't ask for scores or anything. Don't cry too much. All right. Did anyone ace it? 100%?
I mean, I was looking at the paper, so.
Okay. Yeah, you aced it because I had this one. Okay. All right. Fair enough.
If you're judging on my spelling, probably.
Okay. Fair enough.
So you aced the honesty part of the test.
Yeah. Well done. Yeah. We're gonna give you extra credit for that. Way to be honest. All right. So. Go ahead and put the vocab quiz away. Let's transition to talking about adverbs, negatives, and conjunctions. So we are clipping right along in our study of major parts of speech. Remember, I got to go back to my chart, but the major parts of speech that we are covering, and this is true of any language as well as in Greek, right? Nouns, pronouns, verbs, adjectives, articles, adverbs, prepositions, conjunctions. We won't spend a lot of time with them, but interjections is also a part of speech. You will learn what the interjections are by just memorizing vocab. You will see them. But we started primarily with nouns and case endings, right? So did anyone not get this review sheet? This just helps. It's just the review sheet. I handed this out a couple weeks ago. You don't have one? And it just has case endings. Just for review, anyone else not get one? A couple? Okay, here we go. Why don't you stand those out? Okay, so the reason I start with case endings is because that's the first major block of information. Really work at it, memorize case endings, because then you will be able to discern and recognize nouns, pronouns, adjectives, and articles. Four major parts of speech are all covered because, they all share case endings. And remember, there's four primary cases in Koine Greek. There's technically a fifth one, but it's the vocative. We're not talking about it much because that's the direct address. And it doesn't appear very often in the New Testament. When it does, it's obvious because it's typically somebody's name or brethren, right? Where they're addressing someone directly, that's in the vocative. But other than that, you have four case endings. What are they? Number one. Nominative, well done. Second, genitive. Third,
dative.
Then fourth, accusative. All right, nominative normally functions as what in the sentence? Subject or predicate, adjective or predicate, nominative, they call it predicate nominative. Genitive normally functions how? That's almost a trick question. Remember, there's a ton of uses for the genitive. Had it in here somewhere. Here we go. There's the genitive is the case of description. Normally it's used as a possessive. Well, most frequently it's used as a possessive, like the love of God, God's love. In other words, you could translate that in some context. But it also has a number of other uses. So this is a glance at genitive uses just by way of review. The most frequent form or use of the genitive is possessive. So the servant of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:1, that would be Jesus Christ. So it'd be doulos, a servant or slave. And then it would be Iesu Christu, Jesus Christ would be in the genitive. So we would translate that servant of Jesus Christ, and that is a possessive genitive. But the genitive can also be used of genitive of relationship, like sons of Zebedee. A partitive genitive, which means like an example of that would be two of the disciples. Right? So it's talking about a part of a larger group, two of the disciples. But in that case, disciple would be in the genitive, or disciples. Attributive genitive is when you're describing an attribute of something, like in this case, wealth or mammon of unrighteousness. Of unrighteousness is in the genitive. It's describing an attribute of the wealth. Genitive of content, catch of fish, telling you what they caught. Genitive of source, gospel of God, or some could translate that as a possessive, God's gospel. Most commentators prefer a genitive of a source there. So it's the gospel from God is the idea. It's sourced in God. He's the one who gave it. And then you have the subjective or objective genitive, love of Christ. And you remember the difference? What's the difference between subjective or objective? Love of Christ would be, as a subjective, if the genitive is the subject, then it would be Christ's love for us. But if it's an objective genitive, then it would be the love of Christ is our love for Christ. Christ is the object being loved. Does that make sense? All right, well done. So back to dative case. Case of interest, typically the indirect object of a sentence, also can communicate things like means, instrument, or location. So back to the illustration we just... now I need to go double check that. We were in John 1. If it used the... Actually, that was genitive, wasn't it? Di autu is through him. But this is interesting. It's actually an interesting dative case, use of the dative case. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Down here, right there, the highlighted portion. Anima auto I'm struggling with that one. Eoanes. There we go. Technically, you would literally translate that as, anyone know what anima means? What is anonymous? Right? Anonymous means without name, because it's the alpha negative on the front of the word anima. Anima means name. So name, and then what's this word right here? We learned this last couple weeks. What part of speech is that? Good. So you recognize the dative ending. Good. So it's a pronoun. What kind of pronoun? That's a personal pronoun. Third person, personal pronoun. Dative, singular. So it's the name or a name, technically you would say to him. A name to him, John. That sounds clunky in English, right? So we're not going to translate it that way. We would typically say his name was John, or you know, something like that. But it's one of the uses of the dative case. It's the name to him. So isn't that interesting? Because we would normally think about that in the genitive. We're like, well, it's his name, the name of him. His name is John. But you can use it, the dative sometimes, because it's the dative of reference. Normally, like almost every epistle begins with like Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to, and it's almost always in the dative. To the Philippians, to the Galatians, to the, you know, fill in the blank. But here it's like, so the dative can be used that way, is the name to him is John. In other words, he is the recipient of the name John. You can put it that way. Does that make sense? So, okay, I digress. And then the accusative is the limiting case, limits the extent, direction, or goal of the verb. So it's typically the direct object of the sentence. I hit the ball. Ball would be in the accusative. All right. So you're all well reviewed on those. But that's why we are starting with case endings, is because it's very helpful to learn nouns, pronouns, adjectives, and articles. which is all that we've talked about so far, that we've talked about nouns, pronouns, adjectives, and articles. So today, what we're going to do is, we won't spend a lot of time with it, there's not a lot to talk about, but we're going to start with adverbs and talk about adverbs for a few minutes. Then we're going to get to probably conjunctions, negatives and conjunctions, if we get that far. So negative is actually a form of adverb. It's the most frequent adverb that you'll find in the New Testament are the negatives, no or not. So let's talk about adverbs real quick. So adverbs are words that modify verbs, adjectives, or other adverbs. They answer questions like when, where, how, or to what extent. Common adverbs that we come across in English or Greek is the words frequently, quickly. A lot of our adverbs in English end with ly, right? But other ones like almost or very are also adverbs. They're telling you they're answering questions of when, where, how, or to what extent a verbal action is taking place. So like adjectives, adverbs add a lot of color, clarity, and intensity to the exegetical process. So just like we talked about last time, learning to appreciate adjectives, it's similar with adverbs. Learn to appreciate adverbs because they are adding all this extra, you know, clarity, intensity, color, if you will, to the text that you're reading. So I'll give you an example of that in just a second. Some adverbs are formed from adjectives while others are not. Those adverbs formed from adjectives are formed in one of two ways. So in other words, it'll often, Greek will, and English does the same thing, like soft is an adjective. But then you can make it an adverb by adding ly, softly, right? So soft is an adjective, so it would modify a noun, right? Like this blanket is soft. But then if you turn it into an adverb, it modifies a verb. We walk softly. Does that make sense? So it's the same thing in Greek. You can take an adjective and turn it into an adverb by doing one of two things. Through the use of the neuter accusative singular. Sometimes that will happen. It'll actually, like mikron is a good example of that in Greek. It's actually the word little, right? That shouldn't be too hard. It's actually where we get the English word micro, okay? Is mikron. But when you put it in the neuter accusative singular, then it can be used as it goes from an adjective to an adverb. And so it'll be attached to a verb. And he slept, for instance, mikron, for a little while. Does that make sense? For a short period of time is the idea. So you can sometimes do that. You can just take an adjective and drag it straight into functioning as an adverb if you use the neuter accusative singular. The other way to do it is and this is perhaps, I don't know, I should look this up. I don't know which one of these is more frequent, but most of the adverbs you learn on your vocab chart will be number two. They'll just use, it's the adjective, the word that is the adjective, and then they just attach the suffix omega sigma, os. So kakos is actually the adjective bad. Like, you know, bad fruit or bad whatever. But then kakos, you put the omega sigma on the end and it turns it into an adverb. So badly. Does that make sense? So they're very similar to what we talked about last week. We didn't get far enough, but sometimes it's helpful to study adjectives and adverbs, you know, side by side because they're very similar. They follow similar rules. But most adverbs are going to be circumstantial. That is, they're giving further information for the verb, such as location, time, manner, or cause. Location, time, manner, or cause are the most common adverbs. I'll give you an example of that in a second, a biblical text. Again, we personally tonight are not going to spend a ton of time on adverbs because basically if you know how to recognize it, the os on the end, or the adjective in the accusative singular form, then context, you'll figure it out. As you're reading a verse in the New Testament, you'll figure out if it's an adverb or not because it'll be attached to the verb or attached to another adjective, an adjective or another adverb. So like you can say slowly, but you can also say very slowly. Both of those are adverbs, Right? You don't, you walk slowly, or you walk very slowly. You're short, you're very short. Okay, no. That would actually be a adjective. Sorry, I digress again. But so we're not going to spend a lot of time with it because most of these you're going to just memorize. All right, so here I have a separate list. I did not print one, but I can get it to you if you want or email it to you. But here's a list of your most frequent adverbs you will come across in the New Testament. So you already memorized number one, hos, which is helpful because that's also the ending, okay? That's how you create an adverb, is you take an adjective and you add the word or the ending, the suffix, os, without the rough breather. But it's os with a rough breather, hos, is as, like, or even. That's going to appear 492 times in the New Testament. The other most frequent, the next most frequent one is houtos, thus, in this way, in this manner, like this. Kathos, which is actually a combination of kata and hos. So you see that? It's actually taking the preposition and adding the adverbial ending. It's kind of jamming together kata and hos, and it comes up with kathos. And that shows up 182 times in the New Testament. You'll see that pretty frequently. It means just as, according as. Tata, number four there, is going to appear frequently. That's the word that means then or at that time. We'll use this as also pronunciation practice. Grant, number five. How would you pronounce number five?
Pollen.
Well done. Means again. I had a guy try to remember that by, I don't know, it's out of date now, but you know who Sarah Palin is?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, she just like kept showing up in politics. Like we thought she was gone and there she is again. And that's how he remembered, right? Is the word Palin. So anyways, so Palin, Pollen, again. Number six, can you read number six? Eti, excellent. Good, because that's not a rough breather, so it's just eti. That's a smooth breather. So still, yet, or again, or further. Number seven, Gabe.
How'd you?
Protos, excellent. Those of you in men's group, we've been using that word to remember it. Matthew chapter 10 uses that word to refer to Peter as the protos of the group. He is the first of the disciples. Right, so in other words, he's the leader of the group. All right, so protos. We also, what English word do we get out of that? Take a guess. Priority, actually. Priority. Okay, number eight. Whose turn is it? Yep.
Eke.
Good. Eke. Well done. There or in that place. Which again, that kind of helps you. Because I think it was on our first sheet. Ek. Ek is a preposition. Very frequent appearance in the New Testament. Ek means think. Exit. Out of. Out or out of or from. So eke is there. Right, so it's like referring to, and it's like a kanos, remember, is the far demonstrative, over there, those, them. Number nine.
Enopion.
Well done. Way to get the omega in there. Well done. Enopion means before, in the sight of, in the presence of, you know, kind of face to face. We'll skip you, unless you want to try it. I mean, I'd be really impressed if you can. Okay, Corey, number 10.
Melon.
Close. Okay, the V is an N sound, so it's malon. Malon. Yeah, it looks like a V, but in Greek, it's malon. The N sound. Malon. Good. And this is a. Yeah, you got the M. Well done. Well done. Well done. So that's comparative, more, greater, rather. Who's next? James, number 11. Good. Close. Ref breather. Ha. Hapu. 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 Yeah, I always remember that one because it's the word where. And I don't know about you, but like whenever I step on dog poo, okay? I smell it before I can find it. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, Hapu, where is the poo? Where is the poo? Okay. And I started looking at kids' shoes. Where is the poo? Someone stepped in poo. Okay.
Your wife isn't impressed when you teach your kids Greek vocab that way, though.
I'm telling you. I just, yeah.
Ask how I know.
Yeah, right. Yeah. How do you know? Yeah. Good point. Okay. Your turn. John, number 12.
Euthus.
Good. Euthus. Good. Or Euthetos. Euthetos, isn't it? Is it Euthetos?
No,
that
is
Euthetos. Yeah, okay. Us, that's not a diphthong, the epsilon omega, but it does look like it, because that's typically when you remember when you put two vowels together, they normally form a third sound. That's called a diphthong. Remember that? But that is Euthetos. We won't go through all of this list, but just to give you a couple more. Number 13. See, I'm not going to let you cop out of this. No.
Monon.
Good. Monon. Monon. Good. So that's only or alone. And then number 14.
Exo.
Exo. Again, that's out or outside. So notice again, the preposition ek is built into that. It has the xi, but it's similar. So out or outside. Notice a lot of vocabulary words do that. So like number 20 there is, I mentioned earlier, is hapu, but also poo. Okay, so where's the poo? Okay. You'll never forget that. No, you're welcome. But that's another way. So poo or hapu is actually the same word, but typically, or it's a similar word. Hapu is just where or in what place. Poo is the question. Where? In what place? So it's an interrogative. Where is it? Anyways, so we don't need to go through all these, but I do have a separate list I can print off for you if you're interested of all the top, you know. But you'll come across these as you are studying what I already gave you, your vocab list. You're going to come across and memorize the most frequent adverbs that appear in the New Testament, and then just the more that you read, the more that you'll find, okay? But let's illustrate them real quick. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. So let's read this and see if you can. So let's try and read the verse. We'll try and translate it, but then see if you can identify. There are four adverbs in the list or in the verse. And you probably didn't learn them all, but. So let's just kind of work back. So Grant, let's start with you again. First word, just take word at a time. Good. Poimonete. Anyone know what that is? Well, we'll come back to it. We'll come back to the translation. Next word.
Ta.
Ta. Yeah, ta. O, the O is the omega. So if that's the O sound, the long O sound would be omega. So the omicron is an ah sound, like clock. Clock. Ah. Ta. And then, third word. Say it again, sorry.
N.
Good. Which means, that was one of our vocab words. Anyone remember? In, good. In, it's preposition, in. Fourth word? That sounded painful. So it's a rough breather. Upsilon, mu, iota, nu.
I got no clue.
That's okay. That's all right. We'll. Anyone got that? How would you say that?
Humin.
Yeah. Humin. Humin. And that is what part of speech? We have studied it, but I know it was quick, you know, and we're still trying to let it all sink in. But that is a pronoun, second person personal pronoun, singular dative. All right, so humin, good. Next word?
Poimeneon.
Good. Poimeneon, poimeneon. Well done. I know a guy that drives around, and that is on his license plate because he's a pastor, and it means shepherd. All right, so, it's actually connected to the word for shepherd. That's actually the word flock. It means that which the shepherd is over, so flock. But next word?
Theon.
Where are you at? Yeah, we're at the T one.
Oh. I skipped ahead one.
Yeah, that one right there.
Oh.
Good, you got the T sound. Well done.
Is it?
And then it's a diphthong. Amrakar and Upsalam together is a third sound.
Is...
Remember, anyone remember that one? Two, ooh, yeah.
Two.
Ooh sound, yep, so it's two.
Two.
Two, and then how did you do the next word?
I get it.
What is it?
Theyam.
So it's the ooh. Theu.
Theu.
Theu, yep.
Why would that not be an end sound?
Yeah, so it's they're easily confused, but that's an upsilon because it's rounded on the bottom.
Okay.
The sharp V is the N. Is that, do you see the difference?
Okay.
Sorry, James. Yeah, so yeah, he threw you off. It's okay. So tu theu, which, how would you translate that? Tu theu, because it's, what's the vocab word? God, what case? Good, so it would be of God. So So poimenion, oh boy, I'm struggling with that one. The flock of God is how you translate that. All right. Okay, so you got the big long word. Okay. I know it's supposed to be John, and he stepped out. He's cheating. No, he's copping out on us. No. Good. Episkopuntes. Good. Excellent. Which, does anyone remember, or does anyone recognize that word? Because we actually use that word, we have that word in English. We actually just drag it straight from Greek. This is a participial form of it, but the episkopos in the beginning. It's actually the word where we get episcopal.
Oh.
Episcopal, yeah. So episkopos or episcopal is the episcopal form of government. Is an elder rule form of government.
Oh.
Yeah. Anyways. Moving on. So then.
Right.
Well done. Yeah, right. You got that one. Nailed it. Okay, so 1 Peter 5:2, first line is, well, let's just, I'll keep reading it quick. Anag kastos ala hekousios. Mede es krakerdos. Recognize that. See, look around. I've just read two of them. No, three of them. Can you spot the adverbs? Ala and then prathumos. Prathumos is how the last word. Okay, so which ones of those are adverbs? Based upon what you know, you don't necessarily have the vocab memorized. I'll help you with the vocab. But how do you form? Exactly. So the os ending, there's four of them, right? So here is your four. All the words that end with the os. And in English, you would translate that. Poimanita is shepherd. It's a command imperative. Shepherd the among you, ta in humin, the among you flock of God. And then it's the participial form of the verb. Exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not greedily, but eagerly. I love that verse. That's a very important verse for my job, okay? But notice there are four adverbs piled on top of each other. He's telling you, as a shepherd, shepherd the flock of God. If you're an elder in the church, he says, exercise oversight. But then he gives you two balanced lines, but they're four adverbs. He starts with a negative, don't do it this way, and then a positive, do it this way. And then he does it again, second time. So not by compulsion. So if I have to force you to be an elder, can't be an elder, right? You have to be doing it willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Second line, not greedily, so you don't do it for monetary gain or power, lust for power. Rather, you do it eagerly. So you are to show, desire to do your job, not greedily, but eagerly.
But that's a fine line.
Isn't it? Yeah, to not be...
Not greedily, but eagerly?
Yes.
That's a fine line.
That is, that's, yes, that is, that's a good point. Very fine line. But I think this is so, it's, do you see? He could have just said, shepherd the flock of God and do it well. Right? But you're like, boy, that's kind of vague. So he gets it. He sharpens it. It's kind of like sharpening a pencil, right? Bring it right down to a point. He's sharpening it to get very specific. Not by compulsion. You have to do it willingly. Not greedily. You have to do it eagerly. And this is one of the coolest plays in the New Testament where just, you know, four adverbs right in a row, but it shows you the richness of using adverbs. Does that make sense? It's just like using an adjective for nouns. This is just using adverbs for verbs. But it really specifies what he means. He's putting a sharp point on it. So it's kind of cool. All right? Does that make sense? Well done. Way to recognize the os ending. That's how you identify the adverbs. Okay. Now what I want to do is I want to talk about some of the most common adverbs that you will encounter. And that is negatives. So negatives are often lumped together under the discussion of adverbs, though they can technically function like verbs, adjectives, or adverbs, or nouns, depending on how they function in the sentence. But we're going to talk about them right here as we're talking about adverbs. The most frequent ones you'll discover are negatives. Several of these we've already learned, right? So in our vocab, oh boy, is it first one or second one? Yeah, so number 17, first vocab quiz, we learned may. And then, did my eyes skip over it? Okay, we haven't learned ooh yet. Okay, so here are the most common negatives that you're going to find. So some of these you've gotten to in your vocab, some you have not yet. But ooh, ook, or ook. Ook can be spelled with a kappa or a ki. But ooh, or ook, is your most common negative. It's going to show up over 1,000 times, almost 1,500 times in the New Testament. You're going to see that a lot. It means no or not. It's just negating an idea, no or not. The word may is your most frequent, your second most frequent negative, number two there. And this is, we'll learn about it when we talk about verbs in a couple weeks, but you have the indicative verb, indicative mood, which is going to use your ooh, ook, negative, but your other forms of verbs, like your imperative subjunctives, they're going to use may as the negative particle, but it means the same thing. It means no or not. Number three is ude. Ude is neither nor not. Let's just practice our pronunciation again. Who'd we leave off last time? Did everyone get a chance? Okay, so Grant, back to you. Number four.
Mayday.
Good. Mayday. Yeah, mayday. Similar to mayday, but yeah, mayday. Good. So that's neither, nor, not even. Next one, number five. You got it, Alex. Read the Greek. Number five. Good. Uki. Good. Good job. Uki. So notice it's almost identical to ook, right? Just has a iota on the end. So that's just an alternative spelling you'll come across. Gabe, number six.
Uketi.
Good. Uketi. Good. No longer. No more. This is normally used with the indicative as well. Number seven there.
Okay.
Say it again. Not ooh. So it starts with a mu. So it's M.
So it'd be mute.
May. So the eta is an A. Meta. Good. Meta. Good. Notice how they're similar, right? So most of them are going to start with an U or a me. And so it's just like U, ook, me, uda, meta, because it's just kind of depending if it's, because the muda or I'm sorry, uda or meta is technically and not, right? Because you remember the de particle that we learned? That was in your first vocab sheet, I think. De. Is, so it's and not, or neither, not even. But notice how they're very similar, all these connections. So if you see an u or a me, it's most likely going to be a negative. So anyways, Where were we? Upo. Well done. Number 8. Upo. Not yet. Oh man, sorry, Corey. We left you the tough one.
I got nothing.
Okay, James, you want to try it? Number 9? Good. Udapate. Udapate.
See, I was going to say pote, but I thought that's
not right. You were close, yeah. Yeah, just ah instead of o because of the Omicron instead of omega, but Udapate. Excellent. And then.
And that's never?
Correct.
Okay.
Because it's actually, do you see what's happening? It's ude plus the word pate,
yeah,
which means then. So it's not and not then. So it's we would say never in English. It's not happening, ever happening, never. And then number 10? Good. Udapo. Excellent. Udapo. All right. So these are your most frequent ones. Now, let me introduce you to some cool stuff with negatives. Okay. So I mentioned this a moment ago. Uk, I have it highlighted there, is normally used with the indicative mood. May is the particle used with the subjunctive mood. But notice this verse comes from John 6:42. And it's translated, and they said, kai elegon. And then this is something kind of cool with the Greek, is if you are using, or if you're asking a question, depending on whether you use ouk or may, you are actually implying a positive or a negative answer. All right, so notice how here.
Isn't a good example of that, like in Corinthians, where he keeps asking, does everybody have the gift of tongues? Does everybody, and that implies the answer no every time?
Correct. So, in fact, I'm getting to that one. So, like, here is I just, because you mentioned that last, I threw that in as an example.
That's one that I recognize where they do that, yeah.
So, notice this, 1 Corinthians 12:29, notice the may particle shows up 3 times in a row. Me pontus apostoloi, right? And notice the sub, it's the semicolon. It looks like a semicolon in English, but remember, in Greek, that is a question mark. Okay, so that's easy to forget. But the semicolon is a question mark. So me pontus apostoloi is not all apostles, question mark. But it's implying a negative answer. Not all are apostles, are they? Me pontus prophetai. Not all are prophets, are they? And then me pontes didaskaloi. Not all are teachers, are they? You see that? So it's actually in Greek, he's asking a question. It's a rhetorical question, but he is implying a negative answer. Does that make sense?
And that's with me.
That's with me. Uk is the opposite. So it's implying a positive answer. So one more example of may is may su maison. Oh, there's an A right there. I mentioned earlier the A. Do you see on John 4:12? Do you see my cursor? It's kind of barely floating over it. Oh, do you see that? My cursor is so small. Okay. That A, do you remember I mentioned this as in our vocab? Because A, it looks like if, doesn't it? But that's actually the second person singular of a me, so it's actually a verb. And it has that circumflex over the top. See that? So that's how you distinguish the if from you are. So here it's, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? This is, and do you remember the context of John 4:12? Who's speaking that? Do you remember?
The Pharisee.
No, good guess, but it's a woman at the well. So John 4, woman at the well. So Jesus is just promised her living water, right? And she's like, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Like, who do you think you are, right? Jacob is the one who dug this well. And so she's actually almost in a derogatory way saying, well, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Right? So, I mean, she's assuming a negative answer. Of course you are not greater than our father Jacob. It's a rhetorical question, but it's expecting a negative answer. But then contrast that with uk. Uk is used to form a question that is implying a positive answer. So here, John 6:42, kai elegon uk hutas estin iesus ha iesos, or I'm sorry, ha huias iosef. And they said, isn't this one Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we ourselves know? How then does he say that from heaven I am come down? So do you see? They're asking the question, but they're implying a positive answer. Isn't this Jesus, son of Joseph? Right? They know who it is. They're just asking a question and implying a positive answer. Exactly. I asked you to take out the garbage, didn't I?
Didn't I?
Exactly. So it's asking a question, but expecting or insinuating a positive answer is expected. Now, there's a lot of cool examples of this in the New Testament. This is one of the coolest things about negatives, is in English, you're rarely going to see this. They're not going to bring this across in most English translations. Some are trying to, you know, sometimes they'll add that extra word like, are you, or something like to try and, you know, bring that out, that they're trying to show that it's either a negative or a positive answer that's expected. But it really highlights a cool part of several passages. So John 3, verse 4. All right, I kind of gave you the English there. But I don't know. Where did we leave off? Let's start pronouncing. Did I leave off with you? Can you read that first line? Good. Nicodemus. So that is who? Nicodemus. We're in John chapter 3. Good. Yep. Good. Post dunatai. He said to him, who said? Well, notice the article. Ha. Nicodemus. So there's your subject. The article is normally attached to a proper noun. But in this case, it's really helpful because remember, articles never lie. What case? Gender number? Is ha the article? Good. Masculine singular, nominative. So it's telling you that Nicodemus is in the nominative. Because sometimes names are hard to tell which case they're in. Because they don't always follow the case numbing or the case ending rules. But the article there tells you. So Nicodemus says to him, right? So Nicodemus is talking. And then he asks a question, pos, which is the interrogative how, dunatai, able, what's the next word? Back to the front, second line, first, right here, do you see my cursor?
Anthropos.
Good, right, you got an easy one, well done. Anthropos, which is man, human. How is a man able, and then... Okay, can you pronounce that, the Greek of that word?
I can try.
Take a stab at it.
Gnathanai.
Good, well done. Good. So, you haven't learned this yet. You've learned the verb form. The root is ginnamai. Right? That's kind of hard. You're like, what? Are you sure that's ginnamai? Yeah, it's actually ginnamai. But it's a unique form of it. And so the theta, eta, it's actually a aorist passive infinitive. Okay, so we'll talk about it. We'll talk verbs starting in a couple weeks, okay? But how can a man, or how is a man able to be, no, I take it back. It's not genomai. It's genao. I take it back. I lied to you. So it's how to be born is how you translate that. How is a man able to be born? Whose turn is it? Gabe, this word right here.
Geron.
Good. Geron. And then... You got this word right here?
On.
Good. Own. Own. Good. So in translation, Nicodemus said to him, how is a man able to be born? Technically, it's old being in the word order because geron is old and then own is the participle form of ami. So it's being. being old. How is a man able to be born being old? And then here's our particle. I have it highlighted in red. May. And then can you get the next word, Sean? Right here.
May.
Okay, sorry. The next one.
The next one. Dunate?
Close. Dunatai. Because that's a diphthong at the end. The alpha, iota combined to an I sound. Dunatai. Good. And then James, this word, first word in Greek, third line down. See my cursor. Good. Ace. Tain. And then. Good. Coilion. Coilion. Tais. Matros, autu, deuteron, which is actually, okay, so we did learn this 2 weeks ago. No, last week. When we talked about adjectives, do you remember this? I'm just trying to jog your memory. Adjectives, there's three forms of an adjective. Remember this? So I'm talking about this deuteron here. There's three forms of an adjective. Let me go back and just review those real quick. Right here, you have a positive, or just they call it a positive use of the or form of the adjective. It's just the way the adjective normally appears. Then you have a comparative and a superlative form, right? So in English, comparative is you add er, right? So it's I don't know. Give me a good example. Better. There you go. Good. Better, best. All right, so better, comparative, best, superlative. Do you remember, do you see that under number two there? Teron is actually how you form a comparative form of the adjective. Do you remember that? I know we briefly talked about that last week. But now take that knowledge back to our text. Deuteron, anyone recognize that? So Deuteronomy, all right, for instance. Is deuteron. Deuteronomy is a Greek word. It means second law or the second rendering of the law. So deuteron is second. You're actually taking the word two and then you're putting teron on the end. So it's not tour. Okay. But yeah, but it's second. Exactly. So, exactly. Because it's making it comparative. It's not first, it's second.
So how does Deuteronomy end up in the Old Testament?
Through the Greek Septuagint.
Septuagint.
Yep. So all of our English titles to the Old Testament books come from Greek.
Yeah.
Yeah. They come from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint.
The Septuagint.
Correct.
Okay.
Yep. And then we drag that right into English.
Somewhere.
Yep.
Because all of Genesis, Exodus, they're all...
That's all Greek.
Yeah.
Yep. That's right. Leviticus, it's all Greek. Exactly. Which is fun, all right? Because once you all master the Greek New Testament, then we just advance. Like, that's like graduate level stuff, is now we start talking about Greek Septuagint. We start reading the Old Testament in Greek, okay? And it's like a whole new horizon opens up. It's so cool, all right? But that's advanced Greek reading, okay? So let's stick to the New Testament for now. But anyways, I was just wanting you to recognize that. The Deuteron is second. So he says... Basically, he is not able. So notice that second line is a question. Nicodemus is asking, but he's using may, which is, he's implying what? A negative or positive answer?
Negative.
So he says, he is not able to into the womb of his mother a second time to enter and be born, is he? In other words, he's asking the question, but it sounds to him ludicrous.
Yeah.
Right? He says, surely a guy can't enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born, can he?
It's like he was given this phrase, born again, and he's like, you have to define that, because all my definitions make no sense.
That's right. That's right. He's implying the absurdity of that comment in his question, right? It's a rhetorical question, but he's implying a negative answer. So from his standpoint, he thinks that's ridiculous, all right? Does that make sense? Another example... Couple more examples, just because there are so many cool examples in the New Testament. I'm trying to whittle this down to just a few, you know, that we can talk about. But Matthew 12:23, and all the crowd were astonished, and they said, surely this one is not the son of David, is he? I think that's rather important because remember the context in Matthew 12? It's the unpardonable sin passage. Jesus has just cast out a demon, and the demon caused, you know, the demonic or the demonized person to be both deaf and dumb. Couldn't hear, couldn't speak. Remember that? Now, have you heard me teach on this before? We find in rabbinic writings that is a particularly difficult demon. In fact, it was considered impossible to cast out a demon like that. Because you remember why? Remember how they normally...
Had to know the name of the demon.
That's right. To cast out the demon, to perform an exorcism, you had to know the name of the demon. Jesus actually does that. Remember the whole pig, demons and the pigs incident? He asks him, what is your name? And what's the answer?
Legion.
Legion, for we are many, right? So that's his name. And then, so that was actually normal protocol, is you would learn the name of the demon and then you would cast out the demon. You would, you know, call him by name and in the name of such and such God or deity, then you cast him out. Well, here...
Your subject can't hear or answer you.
Exactly. He can't hear you. He can't answer you. So it was an impossible demon to cast out. And in the rabbinic writings, they said the only person who could cast out that kind of demon was the Messiah. And so it was a specifically messianic sign. So Jesus does that, right? He casts out a deaf and a dumb demon. The guy can now hear and speak. And this is the response of the crowd. So you tell me, is the crowd, what is their disposition towards Jesus with that question? Are they honest inquirers? Or are they
skeptical?
They're skeptical. That's right. And they're looking for a reason basically to reject Jesus. And they're actually looking to the Pharisees in a sense. And they're saying, this can't be the son of David, can it? All right. Or surely this one is not the son of David, is he? And so they're looking to the Pharisees and basically saying, he just performed a miracle that we can't explain. Right. Because that's supposed to be messianic. But he's not the son of David, which is a title for the Messiah, right? He can't be that, right? And they're looking to the Pharisees for an answer, and the Pharisees come up with one. And what's their answer?
He's in cahoots with the devil.
Exactly. He casts out demons by the prince of demons, right? That's how he can do this, is he's not the Messiah. He's the worst form of demon, you know, wizard, because he's himself in league with the demons. That's how he can do it. And so then Jesus says, okay, you got to step too far. That's the unpardonable sin, right? And then we have the unpardonable sin passage. So it's really fascinating. But notice the crowd, in the way they ask the question, betrays what they're really thinking. They don't actually think Jesus is the Messiah. They're looking for a reason to reject that, though he just gave them the most powerful, profound reason to believe that he is the Messiah.
They're not saying, can this be the son of David?
Right.
Like they're astonished. I mean, they're like, give us another explanation.
Exactly. Right. They're putting a slight towards it. All right. Now, Métis is just another form of May, right? It's just a longer spelling, but it's still asking that negative
response. So what's the response? What's the connotation from the longer form?
It's actually somewhat more emphatic.
Okay.
Than may.
Okay.
So it means the same thing as may. They're implying a negative, you know, response, negative answer, but it's actually a more emphatic form. Yeah.
It's the pirate version.
Yeah, matey. It's the pirate version.
That was bad.
Yeah, well done. Yeah. Well, yeah, right? You will never forget that now. Well done. Well done. Well done. Okay, I could spend so much longer on this, but a couple more examples. Matthew 26:22 also uses the form, the more intensive pirate form, Métis. so I'm telling you, it's catching on, guys. It's catching on. So this is, it says, then they were exceedingly sorrowful and began to say to him, each one of them, it isn't me, Lord, is it? What's the context of that?
That's the Last Supper, when he just said, one of you guys is going
to betray me. Good. This is the Last Supper. And he just announced, one of you is going to betray me. And they say, it isn't me, Lord, is it? right? Implying a negative answer. And with the intensive form, meti. So he's saying, they're saying, of course, surely it's not me, right? I would never betray you, right? Does that make sense? So again, you don't get that in the English, but in the Greek, there's a little bit more nuance there. They're implying a negative answer and with the intensive pirate form, okay? Because we're just stuck with that. We're running with it, okay? So this one is cool. This is John 7. And I had to throw this one in only because I'm translating through John. And I'm just loving John's gospel. So this is, if we were to translate it, is ektu aklu un. Un is sometimes called a postpositive, so it, meaning it appears later in the sentence, but when you translate it, you actually put it first in the sentence. So you would actually say un. In this case, it's therefore. Therefore, of the crowd, or many from the crowd, those some from the crowd, hearing, akousantes, that's a participle, hearing ton lagon, you know that word, ton lagon, what's that? Good, so it's logos is the root word, logos would be the lexical form, but what gender case number is that? Well, don't worry about the gender, but the case and number. Own. Good, genitive, plural. So you would translate that, hearing the words, but then it's two-tone, because notice, tone, lagone, two-tone, all are in the genitive, plural. Own. You see that three times in a row? You have an article, noun, and then what's two-tone? Two-tone is when your vehicle has two colors on it. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Am I right? Okay. But in Greek, what does two-tone mean? Remember what part of speech? We talked about this last week and the week before. What were we discussing? What part of speech is it? Pronoun. Good. It is a pronoun. What kind of pronoun? Nope. That would be tis or ti is interrogative or indefinite. Two-tone is near demonstrative. Near demonstrative pronoun. So those three words go together. How would you translate tone, lagone, two-tone? Three words together. Technically, you would say the words these, but you wouldn't say that in English. So we'd say these words. All right. So when the crowd hearing these words said, or in other words, after they heard this, they said elegon, and then starts with houtos. That is, remember? Part of speech, houtos. It's another near demonstrative, just another form of it. This one, masculine, this one is true the prophet. This one truly, actually, because it's actually, I said true, but you see it has an os ending? It's an adverb. So this one truly is the prophet. Estin is your Amy verb, your equal sign. This one truly is the prophet. Others said, starting verse 41, Aloi, elegon. Others said, so some said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, houtos estin ha Christos. What's that? You know that. You can translate that. What is it?
He's the Christ.
This one is the Christ. He is the Christ. All right. So again, notice it's actually technically the this one near demonstrative because John loves the demonstratives, yeah, the near and the far demonstrative. He's using it all the time. But most translations will translate that as just a pronoun, like he is the Christ. But it's technically this one is the Christ. And then oi de elegon. Do you remember oi? What's that? See, we're getting some Greek reading in here right now. That is your article. Yep. Nominative plural. So so thus, you'd actually, right? So this is a cool use of the article. Remember us talking about the article? Article is so cool in Greek, but this is actually an article functioning like a pronoun. It's thus, but it's masculine. So what's it talking about? The people, the men, others, you could say. De is that post-positive, But others said, so notice what it's doing. It's segmenting the crowd in John 7. In the crowd, Jesus makes a claim. Some of the crowd say he's truly the prophet. Others, Eloi, others say he's the Christ. But others said, right? Do you see it's segmenting the different parts of the crowd? And then may, gar, ek, tes. Someone read that next big word. Do you recognize that? That upside down, flipped over L looking thing. What's that? It's a capital letter in Greek, but we haven't perhaps mastered our capital letters yet. Which one is that? Gamma. Well done. Gamma. So it's how, what's that word? Can you spell it out for us or sound it out? Good. Galileos. What is that? Galilee. Galilee, right? Well, well done. You know that word, see? So they ask the question. Others say, may gor gar ek tes Galileos ha Christos erketai. They're asking a question, because notice the semicolon at the end, it's a question mark. So they're asking a question. Can you translate that question? Someone take a stab at it. Maybe you can remember the context of John 7. Good. Good. So they're asking the question. James, nailed it. Well done. So the question is, will the Christ come out of Galilee? But it's a may particle. So is that intended? What are they insinuating? A positive or a negative answer?
Well, their basic philosophy was messenger coming out of Galilee.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Exactly. So notice they expect a negative answer. So you could translate that how? How would you translate that to imply a negative answer? Right. The Christ is not going to come out of Galilee, is he? Or doesn't come out of Galilee, does he? Exactly. So again, notice, put that in your translation, or put that in your, at least your interpretation, is there it's a rhetorical question, but they're insinuating a negative answer. Surely he doesn't come from Galilee. Right? The Christ is not coming from Galilee. Then verse 42, notice they ask another question, but this time what particle is used in verse 42? Uk. So they're implying a positive answer. And so it's uk ha graphe. Apen, hati, ek tu, spermatos, David. Let's just, good. Spermatos is the word seed. David, David. So ask, we haven't finished it, but the first line is, what's ha graphe, do you think? What's graphite in English? Something you use to write with. Right? So to grapho, no wait, is it grapho? What's the verb form? It's grapho, isn't it? So verb form is grapho. This is the noun form, because see it has an article in the front. He graphe. So it's technically that which has been written. So it's normally translated scripture, at least in the New Testament. So the scripture, or again, put it in the form of a positive question, has not the scripture said, apen, that's a weird form we'll talk about later, apen, and then that, hati, hasn't the scripture said that ek to, what's ek mean? Out or from, good, out of or from the seed of David, kai apa, and from, apa is from, and then someone, because we just did the Galilee. What's the next big word? Starts with a beta. Good. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. That's right. Because remember, you have two epsilons right there next to it, but two epsilons do not form a diphthong. You just got to memorize your diphthong chart. But so you actually pronounce both epsilons. So it's Bethlehem. You have to say the eh twice. Bethlehem. Does that make sense? All right. And from Bethlehem, tes komes, you may not know that word, it just means village, the village of Bethlehem. Hapu, wait, we know that word. We just talked about it earlier. What is hapu?
Where?
Well done, right? Exactly. Where's the poo, people? Where is the poo? Okay, someone stepped in poo, I smell it. Where is it? What's that? Not in Bethlehem. Well done. So from the village of Bethlehem, from... or where, ein, good, where was David, where David was from, right? And then Erkatai. Good. Erkatai is from Erkamai. And then Ha Christos. Question mark. So doesn't the scripture say, just try and put it all together, doesn't the scripture say that of or from the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village from where David was, comes the Christ? Or the Christ will come? In other words, they're asking a question, but are they? What are they implying? Negative or positive? The answer is yes, exactly. They know that, right? Because that's very clear. That's scripture, right? They're like, well, doesn't the scripture say that? And they're like, I'm pretty sure it does. Yeah, but he doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Right? So do you see how that works? That it's really cool in Greek. So you can imply a negative or a positive answer. Okay, any thoughts or questions on that? Before we, there's a couple other things I want to talk about with negatives before we wrap it up for tonight. I got 18 minutes. Okay, moving on. So, emphatic negatives. So, emphatic negatives are also super, super cool in Greek. Note that in Greek, a double negative does not result in a positive, right? We talk about this in English. In English, it's bad English to use two negatives in a row. In Greek, you can pile up as many negatives as you want to simply emphasize something. So in Greek, a double negative emphasizes the negative and does not remove it. In English translation, therefore, some other way of emphasizing the negation must be found other than the repetition of the negative. So you don't normally, because in English, you're not going to use the double negative, but you're trying to bring that out in the English translation because in Greek, they do have double negatives. So the concept of the emphatic or double negative will appear about 100 times in the New Testament. And it is doctrinally significant. It's really fun to trace these through the New Testament when one sees what God makes so emphatic. There's lots of examples of this. So, for instance, and when the double negative typically is followed by a subjunctive. We'll talk about this when we get to the subjunctive. But the double negative is ume. Ume, and then typically a verb in the subjunctive mood. So let's look at some examples of this. If you got a Bible, let's see. I have several examples on this, but I'd like to pull up the Greek. Okay, so you see that God's providential protection. So Luke 21:18, real quick. I'm just going to pop over here. Luke 21:18. Well, I really don't have time to go through all of these. So we'll have to kind of make good use of the English. All right, but I just want to show you it in Greek and English. So know the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 21. He says, he's just telling his disciples, verse 16, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. See that? You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But promise, not a hair of your head will be lost. In Greek, that is kai thrix. Thrix is actually the word for hair. Ektes kephales. That's the word for head. Not a hair of your head. Of you. So the head of you. Not a hair of the head of you. And then notice there's your negative. U me. So it uses two negative particles right in a row with a subjunctive, which means lost or perish. So not a hair of your head will perish. I'm curious, actually, how... So do you see this in English? Not a hair of your head will be lost. Let me pull it up real quick in a translation comparison. I'm just curious which, if any, translations are going to bring this out. Okay, right here, the LEB, Lexham English Bible. Even a hair of your head will never perish. Notice they emphasize the word never. They emphasize it with the word never and exclamation mark. But the idea is it's emphatic. It will by no means perish. Not one hair of your head will by any means perish, right? So it's a very emphatic statement when you have the double negative plus the subjunctive. Does that make sense? That's actually the strongest possible negation in Greek, is the double negative ume plus the subjunctive, a verb in the subjunctive case or mood, is you have... It's the strongest way. Shall never, or by no means, will absolutely not, You know, that's in English, you try to emphasize it when you bring it out. So another example, inspiration. You know that one. Matthew 5:18. Not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Will by no means pass away. It's ou, may, plus a subjunctive. Forgiveness of sins. That's a cool one. Romans 4:8. Boy, we can get lost in these. You see what I'm saying? These are so fun. But Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. There's your double negative. Ou, may. And then it's actually logisetai, which is the word means to count up or to reckon or to impute. Well, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, will by no means impute sin. There's lots of examples of this. I don't have time to work through all of them, but it's kind of a cool list to just... This is really fun devotional material, great teaching material, is what are the emphatic negatives in the New Testament? God, it underscores God's providential protection. Not one hair of your head will perish. His the idea of inspiration, not one jot or tittle. In fact, Matthew 24 is when Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not, by no means, pass away. Right? It's the double negative plus the subjunctive. Forgiveness of sin, spiritual sufficiency in Christ. Eternal life versus eternal punishment. This is the John 10:28. You remember that one? It's one of the eternal security passages. Remember that? No man will pluck them out of my hand. All right. So the idea is they will never be plucked out of my hand. That's again, it's the strongest way he can say something in Greek is that emphatic negative. Lots of examples of this. I've got like, I think 10 different examples, but these are a lot of fun. Okay. Well, just to show you the other ones, in case you want to check those out later on your own. Again, eternal security verses. I think it's so interesting. They shall never perish forever is a really cool way to emphasize that in John 10:28. They shall never perish forever. It's redundant English, but it's emphatic Greek. In Greek, it's a really strong way of saying something. But there's a few passages, and there's only a couple that actually have a triple negative. This is very rare, but Luke 10:19, let's just go look at that one real quick. Luke 10:19, let me pop out of this. There we go. So you can see my screen. Luke 10:19. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I like that in New King James. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. But notice this in Greek. That's the phrase that's being translated. Kai uden humas u me idikese. Ad dikese. So notice, do you see the three negative particles in that one phrase? Can you find them? First one is uden. And then you have your double, ume. So I like particularly how the New King James tries to translate that with the emphasis. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Does that make sense? So in Greek, that's one of the strongest statements in the New Testament is because you have a triple negative. But there's one place, you've heard me teaching it before if you've been around for any length of time. It's actually the strongest statement anywhere in the Bible that I'm aware of is Hebrews 13:5. Do you know what this is off the top of your head? Do you remember? Hebrews 13:5. So in English, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. It's really this last phrase I'm after. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's for he himself has said, and then here's our, count those up. How many negative particles do you find in Hebrews 13:5? That phrase I just highlighted. U me se ano ude ud. It's actually ude, but it's the epsilon dropped off. Ud u me se, and then forsake. Yeah, there is five Greek particles, negative particles, in that statement. That is, as far as I'm aware, that is the strongest statement anywhere in the Bible. And it's a promise. It's one of my favorite promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice in English, you only have two of those. I will never leave nor forsake. So you kind of have two negatives in the English. But in the Greek, there's actually five. Because there's two sets of the double negative. Ume, and then it has the ud. And then another, a second set of ume. So I will never leave you nor forsake you is the strongest statement anywhere in the Bible and is a wonderful promise that God will always be with us. Isn't that fun? I love negatives. There's so many cool things. They're so positive. Yeah, right? Well said. Well said. Boy, you're on a roll. What can I say?
Boy.
Well done.
We see who gets the Lenny Bruce Award tonight.
Yeah, right? Oh, I love it. Okay. So, questions on that. I think we're going to stop there because the next section is conjunctions, and I don't have time to get into it. We only got a couple minutes left. So, I think... Yeah, that's right. He's fading. Hey, guys, there's still coffee left over there. Man, you got to... Okay, so any questions on negatives or adverbs? Negatives are just my favorite adverbs. Okay, next week we're going to talk about conjunctions and prepositions, okay? I don't know if we can get all that in, but I think we probably... Yeah, maybe. We'll give it our best shot. Next week is we'll do... There's no quiz next week. Because I'm kind of going every other week on the quizzes, so we can go a little, you know, we don't have to take the time at the beginning of class to do the quiz. But then we will do conjunctions and prepositions next week. And then after that, guys, after conjunctions and prepositions, we are into verbs. All right? And so we're going to spend the next half of the class, the next 6-8 weeks on verbs, because there's a lot to talk about. And then once we start wrapping our minds around that, then we're going to start translating as much as we can. All right, we're just going to jump into the Greek New Testament, probably the Gospel of John, just because it's a good place to start. Easy, you know, vocab, easy grammar. It's a good beginner book, but it also has, it's so fun. Lots of profound, you know, stuff. But the reason I want to go the Gospel of John instead of the Epistles of John is because the Gospel of John is going to give us more variety on genre, right? So we're going to have like the John 1 is very similar to an epistle. In fact, it's almost identical to the beginning of First John 1. So we're going to get an epistle kind of feel for it. You're going to see a number of sermons of Jesus, discourses, long discourses in John, but you're also going to get a flavor of narrative, right? So there's a lot of cool narrative going on in John as well. So I think we're going to translate John as far as we can in weeks to come or we're a couple months out from that, but if we stay faithful, hang in there, stick to it, and we'll be translating John before you know it. All right. Any other thoughts, questions before we close? All right. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the time. As always, Lord, the privilege we have to study your word, but then on top of that, the even heightened privilege we have of studying your word in its original language. Lord, to try and understand it as best that we are able to find the nuances of the text to see, Lord, as we were talking about tonight, just the cool stuff with adverbs or negatives, Lord, to see particularly emphatic negatives, double, triple, in the case of Hebrews 13:5, five different negative particles used in one phrase, one verse. Lord, it's just remarkable to see that sort of clarity, that precision, Lord, to see the questions being asked, whether it's implying either a negative or positive response. Lord, we just are so grateful for these opportunities to study this. We pray that you would help give us hearts and minds that are eager, appetite to study, to learn, to work at this, to try and get it to stick so that we can begin to use it in our lives devotionally, professionally, Lord, in a teaching sort of setting, whatever the case might be. Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn Greek and to benefit from its value as much as possible. So, Lord, we just devote to you the remainder of our class, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.